Well, what an amazing testimony of God's kindness to our church. And I do want to say thank you to Seth Bowling and Nate Bonzel and our Grace video production team for putting that together. But really, all that that is a testimony of God's faithfulness, God's kindness, God's goodness, and the way in which God uses human instruments to accomplish his perfect purposes. And we were reminded even this morning in the sermon from HB, not only of the words of Philippians 1, but also the words of Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory." Or as Paul told the Corinthians, "What do we have that we did not receive?" Well, it's my joy to lead us in our celebration of the Lord's table on this momentous and joyous occasion. I don't intend this afternoon to preach a full sermon, just to share a few devotional thoughts, and then for us to thank the Lord together for his incredible kindness and goodness to us here at Grace Community Church. So if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to take them and to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to just survey a little bit of what the Bible shows us in passages where it features the number 70 in a significant way, because we are celebrating, of course, our 70th anniversary, 1956 to 2026. It's incredible to consider. I did look up, probably shouldn't have, but did look up some of the economic factors that were true in 1956 when the United States raised the minimum wage to $1 per hour. But on balance, the average monthly rent was $36 a month and gas was 24 cents a gallon. But it is incredible as we look back over seven decades of God's faithfulness to our church, the way in which he has allowed us to participate and to be fellow workers in what he has done in this local church. And of course, we know that God builds his church. That's the promise of Christ in Matthew 16, 18, where he said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And that has been true for 2,000 years. And we have been witnesses to that promise being fulfilled in our midst for the last 70 years. And it is wonderful. But it's interesting in Scripture, the number seven is a number that represents perfection and completion, and the number 70 simply magnifies that in demonstrating perfect completeness or fulfillment. In Genesis chapter 12, just for example, in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham, one man, that he would be the father of a great nation. And by the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 46, verse 27, we see that Jacob is going to Egypt. And it says in that verse that he took with him 70 members of his household. It's an indication of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Or in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, when Moses was unable to manage the shepherding load of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he appointed 70 elders to fulfill that shepherding and governing calling in ministering to the people. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, a psalm written by Moses, Moses indicates that a full life often consists of 70 years. Or in the Old Testament, in their history, in order to fulfill the years of punishment that were due to them, they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And it was during that time that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, gave a prophecy of the future fulfillment of what God would do through Israel. And in that vision, he talks about 70 weeks of years. That concept is not just tied to the Old Testament, though. As we come into the New Testament, we find, for example, that the Sanhedrin, the ruling, governing body in Jerusalem, was made up of the chief priest along with 70 others. And even in the ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, our Lord commissioned the 70 to go and to fulfill the preaching of the gospel in Israel, leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection and prior to the Great Commission. And even when Peter asked Jesus, Peter thinking he was being magnanimous, when he asked Jesus if a believer should forgive a fellow believer up to 7 times, our Lord, in order to demonstrate the fullness of what true forgiveness looks like, said no, but 70 times 7. And so we have the fullness of a promise and the fullness of ministry and the fullness of prophecy and the fullness of proclamation and the fullness of forgiveness even, all represented in Scripture using the number 70. And I don't want to make too much of numbers in the Bible. That's not the point. But I do think that as we celebrate 70 years of God's faithfulness, we see his perfect hand of providence. And we see the fullness of his blessing, the fullness of his kindness and faithfulness and goodness to our church, Grace Community Church. It's a joy to see that footage and to hear those voices, a testimony, but it's a testimony not to human cleverness. We're not celebrating today programs or personalities. We're not celebrating institutions or initiatives, structures or strategies. We're celebrating something amazing that God did and that God continues to do. And all of the glory and honor and praise for the fullness of his goodness and faithfulness to us, all of the praise and worship goes only to him. I had you turn to Ephesians 3 because there are two verses at the end of Ephesians 3 that I believe capture this very thought in a very succinct way. And part of the reason I selected this text just for our brief meditation this afternoon is because I heard Pastor John many times when people would talk to him about all of the ministry that was happening at Grace Community Church, not just on our campus, but around the world. Ministry that affects not just Grace Community Church, but also through Grace to You and through the Masters University and Seminary and through the Masters Academy International, through Grace Ministries International, through all of the other associated ministries that God has seen fit to grow out of the ministry of Grace Church. When people would ask Pastor John about it, he often would reference these verses. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Because he would say that when he came here to Grace Community Church, he really just had 3 objectives in 1969. He wanted to preach the word verse by verse. He wanted to train men, and he wanted to do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. But then he says everything else that happened was way beyond anything that he ever could have imagined or expected. I also appreciate these verses because they direct our hearts to give praise to the Lord for what he has done. And they prepare our hearts for what we will celebrate in a moment, because what we celebrate is a reminder that this church is not our church in that sense. This church does not belong to any mortal. This church is the church of Jesus Christ. It is his church. He has built it through the proclamation of his word. And what we celebrate today is a reminder that we're not just part of Grace Community Church, we're part of the church universal, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, very familiar verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or understand, according to the power which works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This text directs us in verse 21 right there at the beginning to make sure that our response to all that God has done in our midst, that our response is to glorify him, to glorify God. To him be the glory. The story of Grace Community Church is a story that has touched each of our lives. But the hero of the story is God himself. And so how do we respond on a day like today with rejoicing, with thanksgiving, with praise and honor and worship, and all of it directed to the Lord of the church, all of it directed to give God the glory? And just quickly, as we work through these two verses, I want to give you from this text four reasons why we give God the glory when we consider all that he has done. Four reasons, and we'll go through them very quickly. The first, there in verse 20, is because of what God is able to do. We give God glory because of what he is able to do. Again, right there at the beginning of verse 20, Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or understand. Some versions say all that we can ask or think. And I remember having conversations with Pastor John where he was talking about Grace Church and what God has done here. And he would talk about the fact that when he first came to Grace Church, he would look at that verse at the end, those verses at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, and he would say, well, I can ask for a lot, and I can imagine a great deal. And yet upon reflection, after 56 years of faithful ministry as part of the 70 years that we're celebrating today, he would say often, but I never thought that all of this would take place. Now, in the context, what is it specifically that Paul is asking for? What is it specifically that Paul is noting that we might understand? Well, back in verse 14, we see that Paul is kneeling before the Father. He is coming to God in prayer. He acknowledges God's sovereignty over all people in verse 15. And then Paul begins to pray for the Ephesians. He begins to pray for them that they would experience the riches of the glory of God, verse 16, that they would be strengthened through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And then in verse 17, that they would know what it is for Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they might, verse 18, come to understand the incomprehensible, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. Verse 19, because the love of Christ is that which surpasses knowledge, and that they would be filled up to the fullness of God. I mean, these are amazing things that Paul is asking for. And these verses, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians chapter 3, they don't just conclude Paul's prayer. They actually serve as the climactic conclusion to the first three chapters of Ephesians, which are all doctrinal. And I know you're all familiar with what Paul does in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that in Christ, we have been loved from eternity past, that we were predestined by God, that we were elect by God, that he set his love on us in eternity past, and that we are united with Christ. And he is not just our Savior, but he is also the sovereign and the supreme, not only over the church, but over everything. And then in chapter 2, those well-known verses in verses 1 to 3, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 4, God has made us alive. And as you continue through chapter 2, you see that Paul notes the fact that in Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together in the church on equal footing, and those who were far off have been brought near, and those who were without hope and without help, hopeless and godless in this world, have been reconciled to God. And in chapter 3, at the beginning, Paul even talks about his own unworthiness to be a minister of the gospel. And all of that then culminates in this great crescendo of a doxology in verses 20 and 21. Because Paul is noting the fact that God is able to do all of it. Who can set his love on sinners, knowing that he would send his son to pay the price so that they might be reconciled to him? Who can make the dead alive? Who can tear down barriers of opposition and bring them together in Christ? Who can take a former Pharisee and turn him into an evangelist? Well, from a human standpoint, those things are impossible. But for God, these things are not impossible, because he is the one who can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or comprehend, all that we can ask or understand. And even in the preceding verses, Paul has mentioned some things that are difficult to understand. I mean, verse 18 is trying to figure out the dimensions of God's love. It's high, infinitely high, deep, infinitely deep, wide, infinitely wide. There are no edges or boundaries to it. And he's saying, I hope you can begin to comprehend this. And then verse 19, that you could comprehend the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. These are things, Paul, that cannot be understood. Not understood by us fully. And yet, the prayer, the doxology, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Paul has asked for a lot, and he has explained a lot. There's a lot of asking and thinking in Ephesians 1 to 3, and God, is through his power and in his love, he can do more than all of that. And so to hear Pastor John reference these verses in thinking about the ministry at this church, it was hard for me to think of any other passage than this one to focus our hearts on as we celebrate what God has done, because it is something that is far more abundantly beyond anything that any of the founding members of this church ever imagined, or any of the pastors of this church could have ever planned. It is God's work. He has done it. And so we give the glory to God because of what he is able to do, and he's able to do far more than we could ever ask or understand. Secondly, we give the glory to God not only because of what he is able to do, but because of what he is doing. Because of what he is doing. And I love the fact that even in the video, it was made clear that although we're celebrating 70 years of God's faithfulness in this church, that doesn't mean that that's the end of the story. Not at all. God is continuing to work in this church. And you see that at the end of verse 20, that God, as Paul says to the Ephesians, that God is continuing to work according to the power which works, present tense, in you. And this working is a working that is purposeful. It is according to his plan. And it is a work that is powerful. It is through the power of the triune God in the hearts of believers. And you can see that back up in verse 16, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, being dwelt, having being indwelt by Christ through faith. And not only is it purposeful and powerful, it's present. It's working present tense. And not only that, but it's personal. God is doing this work in the hearts of every single one of you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I loved the emphasis this morning from HB on the fact that the church is not a collection of individuals, but rather it is a congregation of those who comprise the body of Christ. And isn't it amazing to consider that as God does his work in our midst, it is both corporate and individual. He is doing his work in and through you, and he is doing his work in this church collectively. And I think if Pastor John were here to charge us and encourage us on our 70th anniversary, he would say, keep going. Don't stop. The work is ongoing. Put your shoulder to the plow and push. But do so knowing that the one who's actually enabling you and empowering you and accomplishing through you his perfect purposes is the one who is at work. It's God who does the work, and he gets all of the glory. And so we give God the glory, verse 20, because of what he is able to do, but also because of what he is doing. And isn't that encouraging to note that God is not just able to do this because of his power and his love. He also is doing it, and he's doing it right now as he sanctifies each of us, conforming us more and more into the image of the Son through the power of the Spirit, through the preaching of the word. And as each of us is conformed more and more into the image of Christ, then together, collectively, we grow up into the head who is Jesus Christ, a point Paul had made at the end of chapter 1 and a point he'll make again in chapter 4. That brings us to a third reason why we give God the glory, not only because of what he is able to do, not only because of what he is doing, but because of what he has done. The beginning of verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And here Paul gives us two means through which the glory of God is expressed, because the glory of God is made manifest in the church and in Christ Jesus. And of course, the glory of God is made manifest both in the church and in Christ Jesus, past, present, and future. But as we reflect on this text this afternoon, I want us to focus our attention on what God has done for the church through Christ Jesus, which of course focuses our hearts on what we will celebrate here in just a moment. It's amazing to consider, even as was mentioned in the message this morning, Romans 8:30, coming just two verses after Romans 8:28, where God promises that he is working all things together for the good of those who know him, who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And then in the subsequent section, Paul goes on to explain the golden chain of redemption, that those whom God foreknew, those on whom he set his love, he predestined them. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Amazing to consider what God has done in the past for the church, and he accomplished it through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church doesn't exist without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. He is the head. The church is the bride. The church is the body. And it was because God the Son left the glories of heaven and took on flesh and became a man and lived a perfect life here on this earth, and then died as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners, for the sins of all who would believe in him. He paid the penalty on the cross. so that through faith in him, you might have forgiveness and you might be clothed in his righteousness, so that in the courtroom of heaven, God the judge declares you not guilty. And then 3 days later, he rose victorious from the dead, proving to all that the Father had accepted his sacrifice, and proving that through faith in him, those who trust in Christ will be raised from the dead. They have that same hope of resurrection life, eternal life, and the glory that comes from being transformed when we see our Savior face to face. Think about what God has done for you so that you might be part of not just this church, but the church. Each of us unworthy, each of us guilty, each of us ought to be condemned. And yet in Christ made worthy, in Christ declared righteous, in Christ given the hope of eternal life. So why do we glorify God when we think about all that he has done? Well, because of what he is able to do, because of what he is doing, because of what he has done, and finally, because of what he will continue to do. Because of what he will continue to do. To him be the glory, verse 21 of Ephesians 3, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If the first part of verse 21 prompts us to look back, the second half of verse 21 prompts us to look forward. To look forward to what God is doing now and will continue to do forever and ever. For all of eternity, until certainly as we think about where we are in the church age, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon return. Until he comes, we continue to proclaim the gospel. And we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is patient, not wanting any to perish, meaning that all of the elect must be brought in. But our Lord will return. He will establish his kingdom. There will be an eternal state to follow. And forever and ever, we, the redeemed, will celebrate what the Lord has done for us to accomplish redemption. We will sing as the choirs of the redeemed do in Revelation 4 and 5, the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I think it's interesting to think about the fact that Paul wrote these words in the first century. We live in the 21st century. Biblically, a generation is often defined in terms of 40 years. That means we are roughly 50 generations removed from the Apostle Paul. And yet in every generation of church history, the promise of Christ to build his church has continued to unfold. The gospel has gone forth, the kingdom has been advanced, the elect have been saved, and that will continue until he comes. And then for all of eternity, we will join with the redeemed around the throne, singing praises to his name to give him glory, honor, and praise. And so why do we glorify him? Why does all the glory belong to him? Because we can take no credit for any of this. None of us can. We take no credit for any of this because if it was up to us, we wouldn't be part of any church. And yet, God in his mercy and in his grace saw fit to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to regenerate our dead souls, to bring us who were so unworthy, and to not just justify us and forgive us, not just to make us slaves in his kingdom or citizens under his reign, but to actually adopt us into his family so that we are, as Romans 8 says, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And so on a day like today, no other text in my mind, is quite as succinct in summarizing the perspective we ought to have. To God be the glory, because he's done far more abundantly beyond anything any one of us could have ever asked or thought. Because he's still working in us to sanctify us and conform us into the image of his son, because of what he did for us through Jesus Christ, who purchased the church with his own blood so that he might redeem for himself a people for his own possession, and what he will do for us when one day we join with the church universal and sing his praises forever and ever. To all generations, forever and ever, amen. We have the opportunity now to then celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Supper. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts for this celebration? Father, we do give you thanks for this incredible doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We know that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. We know that you are working in us according to your power, power of your Spirit, who molds us more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you for what your Son accomplished when he completed the work of redemption, saying, "It is finished," on the cross. And we give you thanks as we look ahead for all that we have yet to celebrate. Forever and ever in your presence, rejoicing. Even as Paul said in verse 19, rejoicing in the fullness of eternal life, being filled up to the fullness of God. It's more than we could ever ask. It's more than we can ever imagine. And all of it is possible and all of it is ours because of what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.